And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let me begin with prayer. Father, I pray that as we read of this process of preparing ourselves for the spiritual war by strengthening ourselves in you and passing on that strength to others, I pray that you would help us to see how to apply that in our lives, how we may appropriate the tremendous power that is yours and share it with others and engage in spiritual warfare that results in the rescue of those captive to sin and Satan. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just begin by reading through chapter 30. Well, the first half. Now it happened while David was going to Ziklag with his men on the third day that the Amalekites had made a surprise attack into the Negev and into Ziklag. And they made a strike against Ziklag and burned it in the fire. If we can advance to the next slide, there'll be a map there. You can see Ziklag on the kind of bottom right quadrant. This was David's home base that the Philistine king of Gath had given him. These Amalekites burned it, and they took captive the women who were in it, from the youngest to the oldest. They didn't put anyone to death. They just led them off and kept going on their way. When David came with his men to the city, then look, it was burned in the fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been led off. So David and the people who were with him lifted their voice and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Even David's two wives had been led off, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, who had been Nabal's wife. And there was a lot of pressure on David, because they were saying that the people should throw stones at him, for all the people felt bitter emotionally, each over his sons and over his daughters. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, please bring near to me the priestly shoulder gear. And Abiathar brought the ephod near to David. And David inquired with Yahweh, saying, shall I go hunting after this troop? Will we overcome? And he said to him, hunt them down, for you will certainly overcome, and you will certainly rescue them. So David went out, he and 600 men with him, and they went as far as Besor Creek, where the men left behind took their stand. Then David went on the hunt, he and 400 men, while the 200 men who were too dead tired to cross Besor Creek took their stand. Presently they found an Egyptian man in the field, and they took him to David. They also gave bread to him, and he ate, and they let him drink some water. And they gave him a slice of fig cake and two raisin cakes. And as he ate, his breathing returned to him, for he had not eaten food and had not drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you going from here? And he said, I am an Egyptian boy, a servant to an Amalekite man. But my master abandoned me when I became sick 3 days ago. And as for us, we made a surprise attack against the Negev of the Kerethites and against what belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb. Then Ziklag we burned in the fire. David said to him, will you lead me down to this troop? And he said, please swear to me that you will be cursed by God if you put me to death or if you corral me into the hands of my master. Then I will lead you down to this troop. Now, when he led them down, look, they were scattered over the surface of all that land, eating and drinking and partying with all the great plunder that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So David made a strike from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man from them escaped, except for 400 young men who rode on their camels and fled. So David rescued all that the Amalekites had taken, especially he rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was missing, from the youngest up to the oldest, whether sons or daughters or plunder, indeed everything which they had taken for themselves. David brought back the entirety. So in the last chapter, we had David reconnoitering with the other the armies of the five cities of the Philistines. And they sent him back home to Ziklag. Can I get the slide to advance? Guess it would help if I turned the mouse on, huh? David returned home from the army camp of the Philistines and had this terrible surprise waiting for him. If I read the time markers right, the Amalekites set fire to Ziklag while David was on his over 2-day march from back to his home base in Ziklag. So on the third day of marching, he got back to Ziklag and he sees there's still smoke curling up from it. Some people think this raid was in retaliation for David's raids against the Amalekites that were described in a couple chapters before. Maybe it wasn't. It does seem like they singled Ziklag out for special treatment. It's the only mention. It's the only city mentioned on that campaign trail of that was actually burned, and it's the only city that appears to have had the women and children captured from it. The raiders must have figured out that all the Israelite and Philistine men were up north fighting each other. And so they made easy plunder of a couple of towns in Judah and a couple of cities of the Philistines. They called them Kerethites, Philistines. And that included David's city of Ziklag. These Amalekites were an Arab tribe that lived south of Israel, north of Egypt. Perhaps they wanted to sell these women and children as slaves, like the Ishmaelites had sold Joseph as a slave in Egypt. Maybe they thought David would pay them a hefty ransom. Maybe they just wanted more wives. It doesn't really tell us. I believe that that part of the unseen part of the story is that God was restraining them. God was not allowing them to kill the wives and children of Israel that lived in Ziklag. These Amalekites were the very people that God had instructed Saul to destroy earlier. Perhaps if Saul had obeyed God in that matter, David would have been spared this tragedy. Our sin affects other people, and the sin of a leader affects many people. Now, David and his men didn't know the end of the story like we do. They probably assumed at first that their wives and children had been killed. There's nothing to do but weep, and weep until they had no tears left. And it's perfectly right and good to mourn the death of loved ones. And when that happens to you, and it will, give yourself time to grieve. But don't let that grief become toxic by fixating yourself on punishing whoever is to blame. I've seen this happen a number of times when a loved one dies and the family becomes fixated on punishing whoever it was that was at fault, the doctor or the careless driver or whatever. Be careful. These grieving fathers and husbands started talking about stoning David to death for his leadership choices that had put their families at risk. Maybe they thought this would be in line with Deuteronomy 13, which gave the law, if your brother or your friend secretly entices you, saying, let's go serve other gods, you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away. Can we stretch that to mean stoning David for taking him on a wild goose chase into Philistia? No, David wasn't trying to get them to worship foreign gods. But this did put a great deal of pressure on David. He'd made some dumb moves, and he probably wondered how many more dumb moves he's going to make next, how much longer his men would even follow him. at the same time, they had to have also deduced from the closer looking at the evidence of the burnt town that there are no dead bodies in the carnage. There are a lot of footprints going out of the city. And so they must have deduced that their wives and children had been taken captive rather than killed. David was crushed. And now if there was ever a time to spiral into self-pity and depression, this was it. Saul had driven him from his country. Philistines had driven him from their camp. The Amalekites had plundered his city. His wives had been taken prisoner. And now to complete his woe, his own familiar friends, instead of sympathizing with him and offering him relief, were threatening to put him to death. I like the quote Matthew Henry made in his commentary at this point. Great faith must expect such severe exercises. Faith must expect exercises. The natural tendency is going to be to sit weakly down, throw up your hands in despair. Or for other people, a rush of adrenaline and a run off to take revenge in your own strength, on your own initiative. But what did David do? Well, this is pivotal. He turned to God. He looked to God to revive his strength and to give him orders for his next action. This is the heart of the lesson of this passage. David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. Let us always look first to God when we encounter any challenging circumstance. David, John Gill in his commentary kind of fleshed out what does it mean to strengthen himself in the Lord. He said he exercised his faith in God. He encouraged himself in the power and providence of God and the promises of God and his faithfulness in keeping them. In a view of his covenant relation to God, and remembrance of the grace, mercy, and goodness of God and his former experiences of it, hoping and believing that God would appear for him in some way or another and work salvation for him. There's an outline if you wanted to look up the sermon on the internet, on the church website this afternoon and go through that quote and just systematically strengthen your heart in God by doing these very things on this list. Now, is this just a man-made idea of what it means to strengthen yourself, or does the Bible actually say that this is how you strengthen yourself in God? Let's look at passages throughout Scripture that use this word, strengthen himself, hitatzak in Hebrew, or kratio in Greek. There were other Greek translations that used enhiskuo or katathoresin. I looked for passages in the Bible that use these words, whether in the Greek New Testament or Hebrew Old Testament. Or actually, I also extended that into a recent Hebrew translation of the New Testament as well as Greek translation of the Old Testament. Here's the passages that came out. There was the similar situation in 1 Samuel 23 when Jonathan went to David while David was camped out in that forest and strengthened his hand in the Lord and said to him, "Don't be afraid." And he reminded David of God's promises. How did he strengthen David's hand? By saying, "Don't be afraid," and reminding David of God's promises. And when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, he in turn empowers us with his strength for action. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." He's looking for those who are wanting him to be, to make them strong. And he wants to make them strong. He's looking for that opportunity. And so the faithful scribe Ezra testified in Ezra chapter 7, verse 28, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God came upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. And he went and rebuilt the country of Israel after 70 years of exile. God strengthened him for that task. Conversely, those who don't look to God for that strength, the prophet Ezekiel noted, no one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. They're not going to be the ones who get that strength. Notice it's in God's words which bring this kind of strength to act in the midst of circumstances that would otherwise cause people to despair and do nothing. It's God's word that gives us that strength, and it's God who gives the strength to share those same words with others. Look at how often words and speaking is associated with strengthening. 2 Chronicles 32:8, the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What words did he say? He said, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. Those words strengthened the hearts of his people. And they trusted God, and God delivered them from the siege. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 19, an angel appeared to Daniel and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Keep speaking. It's making me stronger. In Luke 22, 32, Jesus told Peter before his denial, I have prayed for you so that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. How was Peter to strengthen his brethren? What did Jesus say the next time? Feed my sheep. Teaching all the things that Jesus had told him over those 3 years. Tell that to others. Strengthen the brethren. In Acts 14, 22, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, churches that they had started, strengthening the souls of the disciples. How? By exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We're entering the kingdom of God. It's normal for tribulations. And it strengthened their souls, strengthened their faith. Judas and Silas also were prophets who exhorted and strengthened the brethren. How? With many words. Acts 15:32, there's that one. Later, the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, you are strong, why? Because the word of God is staying in you. That's what makes you strong. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why? So that the message might be preached fully through me. You want strength to go on when the going is rough? Get God's word into your heart and mind. You want strength to carry on when you're beyond yourself? Ask God for it. He'll give that to you through his word. Notice how the apostles prayed for that strength to come to the churches they planted. In Ephesians 3:16, the apostle Paul prayed that God would grant the Christians in Ephesus, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He also prayed that the Christians in Colossae would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And he testified in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And therefore, God's people are exhorted by David in the Psalms, wait on the Lord, be strong and strengthen your heart and wait on the Lord. Psalm 31:24, be strong and he will strengthen your heart. All of you who wait for Yahweh, waiting for Yahweh is a form of trusting the Lord in faith. It's a faith thing. When we wait on the Lord, trusting him to deliver, he strengthens us. But we're commanded to do that. 1 Corinthians, we're exhorted by Paul. Another command, stay alert, keep standing fast in the faith, keep being manly, continue to be strengthened. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do we be manly and strong? By standing fast in the faith. I've done a whole other sermon on the being manly part, but when you look at other occurrences of that verb for being manly, it's talking about trusting God, being mature in trusting God. The Jewish Christians near Jerusalem were exhorted in Hebrews 12:12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. How? By looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Is faith, trusting Jesus, that strengthens us. That's how we strengthen ourselves, is by trusting Jesus. The Apostle John also exhorted the church in Revelation 3:2, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain. How? How do you strengthen? Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. What did you receive? This is the gospel which I received. And obey it with the obedience of faith. You see how vitally important it is to strengthen ourselves in the Lord by taking in his word and trusting, putting our trust in Jesus. And then God's calling is for us to share that strength with others, by sharing those same words with other people. One way David did that was through writing Psalms, and some people think that Psalm 25 was written on this occasion. Let me just read it. And note how he is receiving his strength from the Lord and sharing it with others by his testimony. It is to you, O Lord, that I lift up my soul. My God, it is you that I have trusted. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Moreover, it is all those who wait on you who will not be shamed. The vainly treacherous ones will be shamed. O Lord, cause me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Cause me to travel in your truth. And teach me, because you are the God of my salvation. It is for you that I have waited all this day. Remember your mercies, O Lord, and your loving kindnesses, because they are from eternity. As for the sins of my youth and my transgressions, don't remember them. According to your loving kindness, remember yourself to me on account of your goodness, O Lord. Goodness and righteousness characterize Yahweh. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. He causes the lowly ones to travel in his justice, and he teaches lowly ones his way. All Yahweh's paths are loving kindness and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. On account of your name, Yahweh, even pardon my iniquity, for it is much. Who is the man who respects Yahweh? He will direct this man in a way he will choose. His soul will spend the night with goodness. His seed will take possession of the land. The companionship of Yahweh is for those who respect him, even to cause them to experience his covenant. My eyes will always be looking to Yahweh, because it is he who will get my feet out from the capture net. Pay attention to me and be gracious to me, because I'm lonely and depressed. The stresses of my heart have expanded. Get me out of my straits. Look at my low condition and my trouble. and lift away all my sins. Look at my enemies, because they've become many and they've hated me with violent hatred. Please guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, because I've taken refuge in you. Integrity and righteousness will protect me, because I've waited for you. God, redeem Israel from all its stresses. So after strengthening his heart in God, David now calls for the high priest to ask God to give him guidance. The priestly shoulder gear or vest, called an ephod, contained a pocket. Let's see, did I overshoot? Maybe not. A pocket with lots that could be cast for yes or no answers from God. God seems to have been so pleased that David finally turned to him. Apparently, Amalek has been all the way up to the Philistine muster and back, and David hadn't been talking with him or asking God for guidance. Finally, he's realized, oh, I need to ask God. And God's so excited about David reconnecting in this way that he gives him more than a yes or no answer. He gives a very encouraging oracle. Says, not only do I approve of you pursuing these bandits, I promise you'll catch up with them. And not only will you overtake them, you will surely rescue your wives and children. So with that encouragement ringing in his ears, David takes off southwest out of the hill country from Ziklag across the Negev desert, heading for the trunk road along the Mediterranean seacoast that would go down to Egypt, in hopes of finding the raiders along the road somewhere. But remember, he and his men were fresh off of a 140-mile march up to Aphek and back the last 6 days. And when they'd gotten back at Ziklag, their wives weren't sitting there with dinner ready for them. Dinner had been burned, literally. There was no food except what was in their packs. So they were probably marching kind of hungry. And by the time they had marched 10 miles down to Besor Creek, a third of David's men were just finished. The Hebrew word describing them is the same word used for a corpse. They're like dead on their feet. So David had to leave 200 men there that were too tired to go to war. And in doing so, he followed God's instructions. God had given instructions to the Israelite army in Deuteronomy 20 to give the men an opportunity to back out before going to battle. David overlooked the fickleness of these men that had been talking a little earlier of stoning him, and gave them the respect of saying, well, I'm stationing you here and you guard the bags. What a gracious attitude. He didn't abandon them for being lazy and unwilling to follow. And then David went on with the other 400 men looking for the Amalekites. And God blessed David through the guidance of a man that had been left for dead by the Amalekites. David's men run across this Egyptian slave, and it's obvious he's not Jewish. But note that David shows concern for this Egyptian Gentile. That's why David had concern for non-Jewish people. That's why he witnessed to the Philistine king Achish. That's why he nursed this Egyptian back to health, probably with figs and grapes from his wife's farm, before he knew that this guy would be of any value in tracking Amalekites. That's why David's psalms are full of exhortations that people of all nations worship the one true God. David understood God's heart that people from all the nations should be blessed with the knowledge of God and his salvation. The Egyptian at this time doesn't know the name of Yahweh, so he just asks David to swear by God or the gods. you can bet it wouldn't be long before David got around to telling this guy about Yahweh. But it was a widespread custom to make oaths before a god. And so the Egyptian felt relatively secure asking David to swear by a god, not to kill him and not to remand him to his Amalekite master that had so cruelly dumped him off without food or water in his sickness to just die in a ditch. The ancient tradition of the Vulgate and Syriac and Arabic Bibles say that Jesus agreed to his conditions upon oath. And so David is led by this Egyptian right into the Amalekite camp. Although the timestamps are a little ambiguous, my best construction of the story and that of most of the commentators I read is that David arrived at the Amalekite camp in the afternoon or evening, and then and saw the Amalekites partying themselves into a drunken stupor and waited and rested while they did that. And then early in the next morning, the morning twilight, got up while the Amalekites were still sleeping off their hangovers and attacked. And the battle went so well that he had everything under control by that evening. Now, if the 400 young Amalekite men who escaped on dromedaries is mentioned just as a side note, think about how many thousands of Amalekites they were pitted against, vastly outnumbering David's 400 men. And yet God gave David and his men victory over the whole horde because they were trusting him. They were seeking his strength, and God gave his strength to them. What a huge relief when they saw that their possessions and their families had survived the Amalekite attack and could be reclaimed. They could be reunited with their wives and children. There's no mention of women and children from other cities. Perhaps God allowed the Amalekites to kill the ones from the other cities, but caused the Amalekites to respect the lives of the women and children in Ziklag. God knows how to take care of his people. Matthew Henry commented, "No reason can be given but that God restrained them, for he has all hearts in his hands. And he says to the fury of the most cruel men, 'Hitherto shall you come and no further.'" God's hand must be acknowledged. He designed to make use of the Amalekites for the correction, but not the destruction, of the house of David. David's courageous search and rescue operation for his family reminds us of other stories in the Bible. We read the one from Genesis 14 of Abraham's cross-country chase after the five kings to rescue his nephew Lot. In Judges chapter 19, we read of the Levite's pursuit of his runaway concubine to win her back. In the book of Hosea, we read about the prophet's shame-filled trips to the houses of philanderers to reclaim his unfaithful wife Gomer. And in the Gospels, we read of our own Lord Jesus, who came to seek and save who was lost by dying on the cross and rising from the dead to lead captivity captive. These examples of rescuing those being laid down to death demand that we consider, what perishing souls has God called us to take courageous steps to save? Has God laid on your heart any parties, any people that he wants you to strengthen yourself in order to take courageous steps to bring rescue to? It may be a prodigal child that you're going to need to take courageous steps to go after that relationship. Maybe your spouse, your relationship with your spouse is not good, and you need to take courageous steps to win that relationship back. It may be an unborn child carried by another mother who doesn't want it. Maybe a neighbor or a student who's never heard the gospel clearly. Spiritually perishing. Maybe an acquaintance who's being devoured by an addictive sin. Maybe people on the other side of the world who have no opportunity to hear the gospel because there's no one to tell them. What people has God laid on your heart to go after? Are you willing to strengthen your heart in the Lord to find the strength to go after them? It's going to take courage and strength to do any of those kinds of missions. Jude 1 exhorts us along those lines. Loved ones, as for y'all, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, there's a strength in yourselves. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and keep showing mercy to those who are doubting, and be saving those cautiously, grabbing them out of the fire. May God give us strength and vision for taking courageous steps to rescue others. I'll close with a quote from Matthew Henry. Those that have taken the Lord their God, the Lord for their God, may take encouragement from the relation to him in the worst of times. Think about what an awful fixed place David was in when he strengthened himself in the Lord. You may take encouragement from your relation to God in the worst of times. It is the duty and interest of all God's people, whatever happens, to encourage themselves in God as their Lord and their God, assuring themselves that he can and will bring light out of darkness, peace out of trouble, good out of evil, to all that love him and are called according to his purpose. And as your heart is strengthened, then go and strengthen the hearts of others by sharing the good news that Jesus saves.